Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to gather this evening to study the last of these chapters regarding the lifting up of the crook and the lot. We pray that you would grant us understanding and wisdom as we look at these things from the Word of God. Please forgive our sins, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Now, what we've got before this, of course, is this long list of faithful and godly men, and it continues throughout the entire chapter. But verse 13 says, "All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We're looking at the final chapter of this book, and the final chapter has to do with two things. It has to do with the partial lifting up of the crook and the lot in our lives, and then ultimately the final lifting up and when that will take place. And so we're looking at the partial lifting up first. And the thing that Boston starts out with is to remind us that that doesn't always happen, that there are some instances in which a person will have a crook in his lot and he will live with that the rest of his life, and he will die with that particular crook in the lot never being lifted up. It's something that may not happen in this life. Now, he goes on to indicate that ultimately, if the person is a believer in Christ, that crook is then lifted at death. And so the ultimate expression of it, the final lifting up, takes place in heaven. It takes place at glorification. And so if it never is taken away in this life, or if one crook is taken away and another one follows and another one follows that, and we go through life with a series of difficulties and die either with it on us or with it just taken away, in the end, the final deliverance will come and all of those things will be lifted from us. All right. So he mentions the fact that we can have one particular type of crook lifted from us, and a period may go by when nothing happens, and then another different type of crook may come upon us. So a person can have, think of Job. Job had his family taken away. He had his business destroyed. He had then his physical health affected. And so each one of these things was a separate thing, and none of those were lifted. There was one right after another. When you read the first two chapters of Job, it's, you know, while this guy was speaking and saying, "Your children have been killed," somebody else comes and says, you know, "All of the animals have been destroyed, and this has happened and that has happened," and just one right after another. And so that is a type of thing that can happen to us. And so we can go to the grave not ever having had that crook lifted. So he says there's an objection right here. The first objection that's raised is, well, if that's the case, then where is the lifting up that's promised? If we can die under whatever this particular crook is, then where is the lifting up that's promised? And his answer is, it's on the other side of life. It's a good thing that life does not end with our death here, but it continues. And therefore, for Christians, the promise is fulfilled in the afterlife. It's fulfilled in heaven. It's fulfilled in Christ after we die in glorification. And so there is that promise, but the promise is not necessarily... Well, even for Christians, it is never completely fulfilled in this life, even if a particular type of crook may be lifted. Yes, sir.
Right, so what if somebody is given a crook and God's intention is to teach them contentment?
Right.
And so the crook
continues.
But if they learn contentment, the crook disappears, even though the situation stays.
Right, right. Okay, take for example, that's a perfect illustration of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh.
Exactly.
So he's prayed three times, "Lord, take this away from me." The answer that God gives is not the answer that Paul's looking for. The answer that God gives is, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul's response to that is, I will be content in this. I will rejoice in my weaknesses, because when I'm physically weak and dependent upon the Lord, then I'm strong in the Lord. Stay tuned for the sermon this Sunday. It's going to deal with a little bit of that too. It's so funny how these things all fit together.
Let me give you just another.
Yeah, go ahead.
I've got my friend Slick fell out of a tree stand when he was 35 or 33 or something, yeah, and broke his back, and everything from here down is paralyzed. But he can still use his arms. He's got the wheelchair. He's a pilot. He fishes. I mean, you know, it's as if it didn't affect him. He's adapted to it to the point where his new norm is what it is, the crook, not even on his mind hardly.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata. Another example where there was much more serious damage, and yet, and she is in pain more or less constantly from that, and yet has, and just has a little bit of motion. But because of her Christian faith, she's able to see that God's hand in this. And so part of this whole thing about the crook and the lot is if you're an unbeliever, it is unbearable. If you are a Christian, then you're taught to either bear up under it, or you're delivered from it partially in this life and fully delivered from it in eternity. And so that's one of the points that he's trying to make in this chapter. I guess probably the main point is, when he talks about the partial lifting up, it has to do with the fact that the full and complete joy that we're looking forward to, the full and complete deliverance, is not until we are glorified. So we may have some temporary respite from whatever difficulty, and then another one may follow after that. Okay. So that question is, his answer basically is, if there were no other life after this life, then that would be valid to say, where is the lifting up promised? But because we are promised life in Christ that's eternal life, then we know that if we don't receive it this side of death, on the other side of death, we receive it perfectly. And then his other question is, well, if that's the case, shouldn't we just stop praying to be delivered? And his answer is no. And the reason he gives that answer of no is, you don't know that that's your case. You don't know that God may not answer your prayer for deliverance in this life after a period of time. And maybe what he's teaching you in the meantime is perseverance in prayer. And so we need to learn to pray, and to pray always, to pray often. It's legitimate as long as we're alive to pray for things like that are in accordance with the will of God. And the will of God is expressed. I'm trying to think, where did I read this? Oh, I was something I was doing for the sermon today. The will of God is expressed in the Bible, and what we pray for is the things that God expressly says He wants to do for us in the Bible. In other words, we can pray for resistance to temptation. We can pray for a walk of holiness. We can pray for deliverance from being tempted from some particular kind of sin, because God clearly says He wants us to be delivered from those things. But we don't necessarily have promises to pray about, is this job, do you want me to take this job? Or do you want me to marry this woman as opposed to that woman? Or do you want me to go here and live in this city, or go there and live in that city? You don't have that in Scripture. But you do have promises of holiness, you have promises of grace, and those are things we can always pray about. Doesn't mean you shouldn't pray about the other things as well. You should, but you're not given a promise that God is going to answer that in the way that you might expect. Okay, so one of the points he makes here is the whole of the Christian life is a praying life and a waiting life, because we're not there yet, and so we pray and we wait, and sometimes we wait throughout all of our lives. sometimes the lifting up comes after we've waited for a very long time. So we pray and we ask for grace, and God doesn't answer in our time, and He doesn't answer in the time that we think ought to be plenty of time. And then maybe later on He does answer. But He's teaching us perseverance. He's teaching us to wait on Him and to rely upon Him. And so one other major thing that we need to learn in the Christian life is that the Christian life can only be lived by total reliance upon God through Christ.
And that's humility.
Pardon me?
And that is humility.
That is humility. Yes, sir. It is. Absolutely. Reliance upon Him is part of what humility is. And so we must learn to rely upon Him and not trust ourselves. Okay, so that's one lesson that we often learn this way.
How often do we hear people say, "I'm going to beat this thing"?
Yeah, and
I know your story, but yeah. You hear other people. I hear it all
sure,
the time.
Sure.
I'm going to beat this thing. You know, we heard it on your radio people. Mm. Well, I'm going to beat this thing.
And that's the real danger is you become self-reliant, you become self-sufficient, and God wants us to rely upon Him and to find our sufficiency in Christ, not in ourselves. And so we're doing the exact opposite of what the world thinks ought to be done. Worldly people will tell us, you need to be more self-sufficient, you need to be more self-reliant, you need to be, you know, this, that, and the other, but it's all you, rather than you should trust in God. You need to rely upon Him for everything. And so the Christian life is a life of total reliance upon God through Christ. All right. And then he gives this illustration. I love this. He said that sometimes Christian life is like, and I like this illustration, a cloudy, rainy day. It's been gloomy all day long, and it's just, you know, just nasty weather out. And then right before it's time for sunset, suddenly the clouds blow away and the rain dries up and the sun comes out, and 5 minutes later it's dark. What?
Like today.
Almost like today, yeah. So it's that type of thing where you can go all your life long and it's a cloudy, gloomy day, and just before you die, suddenly the sun comes out and everything's great, and then you die. So there are some people who experience that type of thing. Jacob in his old age is the illustration he gives here, where Jacob had mourned the loss of Joseph for years and thought his favorite son was dead. And then at the end of his life, he's taken out of this misery. He meets Joseph. He's taken down to Egypt. And he lives a life of ease for his final however many years, not long, and then passes away. So he's given this victory right at the very end that he had longed for and mourned for a long time. As a matter of fact, you read Joseph right before, or Jacob right before that, it sounds like the man is about ready to die from just his, you know,
broken heart.
Broken heart. He's been brokenhearted for so long that he just can't stand it any longer. And his whole life was wrapped up in his son and his son's supposed death. His thinking his son is dead has so ruled his life that he can't be happy, that he can't find comfort, that he can't find peace. That's all he thinks about, and that's all he mourns about. And then the Lord gives him grace right at the very end. Okay. And his comment is, the unmixed dispensation is reserved for the other world. So that's when we find complete deliverance and complete satisfaction. So he gives, I love his biblical illustration. He gives the illustration of being led through the desert and Jesus being with us and guiding us to rest stops along the way and feeding us along the way. We have the manna. And so we are in the desert heading toward the promised land, but the promised land will only arrive there when we die. And so the whole of our life is being led through the desert by the Lord Jesus Christ and being provided for by Him. But we will get to that promised land, just not as we expect. Then he's got the question here, but how shall I know the lifting up to come is by the way of the promise? And his answer is, that which comes by the way of the promise comes in the low way of humiliation, the high way of faith or believing the promises, and the long way of waiting. So what God is doing for us is he is humbling us before him. He has set our feet on the path, and he is urging us to walk in it. He is supporting us to walk in this path. And while we walk, we wait, and we wait throughout all of this life for the complete fulfillment of everything. And then he talks about how the fact that there are no liftings up for Christians in this life. That are anything other than promises of the final lifting up to come. Whereas worldly folks get their best life now. And whatever lifting up they get, he talks about just kind of a general providence, and sometimes both for Christians and non-Christians, we can have a difficult thing and it's immediately removed. And the point of that particular thing was not necessarily what God does when he places these crooks in our lot over a long period of time. That if it comes quickly and it's removed fairly quickly, it's not necessarily one of these life-changing, life-altering things that we need to learn from. But that's all that worldlings ever get, is they get, if they get any deliverance, they get it in this life, they don't get it in the life to come. And so they have their best life now, which is really sad. When you think about it, because they do not know Christ. He says, we shall now consider what they will get by this lifting up promised to the humbled. Number one is a removal of humbling circumstances, either a total removal of the burden, or it's done in its equivalent. And here is the example where he uses Paul, where he says, Paul prayed for deliverance from the thorn in the flesh. God did not give him deliverance from the thorn in the flesh. God gave him grace to stand up under the thorn in the flesh so that Paul could change his attitude, change his mind, and rest in God's providence and God's grace in the midst of that thorn. So there are people who have very difficult circumstances that are not lifted at all in this life, but the lesson that God teaches them is to rely upon him in that circumstance, and that's what they learn through humility. Yeah. These Puritans really, they're able to explain things in a very clear way. He says that they haven't gotten to shore yet, but their head's above water. that's an important thing. I mean, you know, if you're out there and you're trying to make it to shore, if you've ever been in a situation like that where you're out over your head in deep water and the water is really choppy and you're trying to make it to land, it feels really good if you can touch your toes down on the sand. Because you know that if you've gotten that far, then you're almost to the shore. And so that's the type of thing that he's talking about here. And then here's the another thing that we often don't think about. They will get a comfortable sight of the acceptance of the prayers they put up in their humbling circumstances. But he says they are accepted immediately, though not immediately answered. So when we pray and God doesn't answer the way we expect him to answer immediately, sometimes we think, well, God didn't hear. And he's saying, no, God did hear that. God did hear that. I bumped into the corner of this thing, took skin off the back of my hand here. God did hear that. He just didn't choose to answer it in the way that you expected at that particular moment. Thank you. And his illustration doesn't fit with modern communication like email and text messages. Yeah, we've gotten to the point anymore I write a text message, I expect my children to hop on their phone or their computer immediately and respond. And if they haven't responded in 5 minutes, I wonder what they're doing. Right?
Or you pick up the telephone and talk.
Well, you don't do that anymore. I mean, they don't. You know, the kids have always said, "Well, nobody uses phones to talk anymore." They you text, but so we have this idea of instant communication. But he gives this illustration of back, you know, 5 minutes ago, when somebody would get a letter from someone overseas, for example, and the father would get a letter from his son, and he would ponder the answer that he was going to give, and he would take a little while before he wrote the answer, and then Boston didn't get to it, but the obvious thing is either he'd send it back or he'd wait until his son got home and give him the answer. So you've got this built-in waiting period that we, in our culture today, we don't have. And we become nervous and upset and worried that there's not an immediate answer. Yeah, instant gratification. Instant gratification. We want. That's why we got instant coffee. That's why we've got just instant anything. You know, you just press a button and whatever you want, there it is. And that's not the way of the Christian life. So we need to learn to wait. We need to learn patience. And we need to go through all the steps that God has in mind. So one of the points he makes here is we can't short-circuit that. And in reality, when we get to heaven and we look back at our lives and the things that right now are problematic and difficult and that we struggle with and everything else, we will come to the point where we will say, I wouldn't have it any other way. God knew best. It was hard for me. I struggled with it. I didn't like it while I was going through it. And now looking at it from the other end, I realized why God did it. I wouldn't want it to have been shortened after all because I learned the lesson that I needed to learn. That's one of the most humbling things that can happen, is because we complain, we grumble, we gripe, we don't like what we're going through. It hurts, it's difficult, or whatever. It's not what I want. And we need to learn total reliance upon the Lord. We need to learn that His way is best. And so Boston does make that really good comment that when we get there and we look at it in the past, in a rearview mirror, we'll say, yeah, that was the best thing. I wouldn't have wanted to get here. And he even talks about not wanting to get to heaven sooner than God intends. Now, while it's a good thing, we saw the Apostle Paul say, it's better for me to stay, to the Philippians, better for you to stay than it is for me to go. I'd like to go. I'm ready to go. But in the Lord's providence, it might very well be better for me to remain here that I can minister to you. And so that's what God often does. He puts us through those things to wait on His timing. And once we've learned the lesson we need to learn about waiting on the timing, then it comes. And it comes in always. It's God's exact right timing. We can't understand it this side of it, but we will understand it that side of it. Okay. Yeah, those things which are bitter to Christians while they are passing through are very sweet in reflecting on them. So we look back and we think, that was really hard. Thank you, Lord, because you did what you intended to do. He also mentions the spiritual enemies who are all about us when we are struggling in this life will be removed entirely in the end. So he says, now we come to the due time of this lifting up. And he said, the lifting up of the humbled will not be long considering the weight of the matter. And there he quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so he gives us these illustrations have to do with scales. We have the affliction that seems to be so hard for us is light in comparison with the weight of glory. And the time that we're going through it is a very short period of time compared to eternity. So you balance out the short period of time, even if it's years, even if it's all of your life, versus timeless eternity, and the difficulty, the affliction being a very minor featherweight thing in comparison with the heaviness of the glory of God, which is held out for us. So his conclusion is, so that a believer, looking on the promise with an eye of faith and perceiving its accomplishment and the worth of it when accomplished, may wonder that it comes so shortly. The time comes soon. Okay. When it comes, it will appear to be in due time. And that time, as he points out, is the time that most honors God and is most for the good of his people. All right. And then he talks about how sometimes the humbling circumstances are carried to the absolute limit before a person is delivered. And here he gives the illustration, the knife was at Isaac's throat before God delivered him. You can't get any closer than that. I mean, that you talk about a narrow escape. That is absolutely, his dad was ready to slit his throat when God sent the ram that was caught in the bush to be substituted for Isaac. The Apostle Paul indicates in 2 Corinthians that there was a point at which he despaired even of life. And this was from all the difficulties that he encountered, that he was just run down. He was physically run down. He was emotionally run down. And apparently at this particular point, he was spiritually run down too. Remember, Paul's like us. He's not Superman. And so he struggled, and he got to a point where he was in despair, he says. But that's when the Lord delivered him out of all of those things, helped him to see that he needed to rely not on himself but on God. And so once again, same lesson, have to rely upon the Lord in this. And then he uses the illustration of Christ and says that Christ is the beloved pattern by which God works in the lives of his people. And so if Christ was the suffering servant, if Christ went through all of the things that he went through and died on the cross suffering for us, then why should we expect any less suffering in our lives for God to work in sanctifying us? And so that's the way he works in the church, and that's the way he works in the individual believers. Comes back again to talk about one of the aims is to carry you clean off your own and all created foundations, and to fix his trust and hope in the Lord alone. And in due time, that lifting up will come according to God's promise. And it will have its work of humiliation. So, he says there are six things that prepare us to be lifted up. What's the first one? What's the first thing that prepares us to be lifted up? Okay. So once again, we don't rely upon ourselves. We don't think I deserve this. We don't think this. You know, it's about time or any of that type of stuff. All right. Second thing.
Resignation to the divine pleasure to the time of afflicting
us. Okay. In other words, God's time is not our time, and when His time is due, then it is the due time. But if it's not, then it's not the right time. And so we're prone, because of our sin, we're prone to think that God's word has failed if he doesn't lift us up in our time that we want. But that's not the case, that he will lift us up in his time. What's the third thing?
Leave it up to God to determine how he's going
to
deliver
you. Okay. The entire manner in which he's going to do this. And one of the points that he makes in that little paragraph there is that you and I are unable sometimes to see a way out. We get caught in a situation and we look around us and there appears to be no exit. There's no door. There's no way out of this. And he says God can see every one of those exits that we don't even see at all. He knows exactly how he's going to do it. There may be many different ways that he could do it. But he always will choose the proper way that is for the benefit of the person that he's dealing with. Remember, all of this is measured by God for each individual Christian. So you may go through a similar thing that I go through. The answer that God would give you might be different from the answer that God would give me, but both would be exactly what we need. And both would be a due lifting up, but done in different ways. What's the fourth thing? Okay. All right. And here he's talking about...
If at all.
Yeah, we might go to the grave not ever having seen that lifting up. Fifth thing.
Praying and waiting.
Okay. So, yeah. So we're entirely dependent upon the Lord. We are to rely upon him at all times. And so God would teach us to pray and God would teach us to wait patiently. And the final thing, number six.
It says warning under mismanagement of the trial.
We overstep our bounds.
Okay. We overstep our bounds or we totally misuse the trial and we look at the way we handled it from the other side of it and we think, boy, I really messed up there. I did not learn that lesson, and that's why it took so long. I've told you jokingly that my girls often said to me, Dad, the Lord is teaching you patience. We wish you would learn it. Because they were suffering under it too. And that's entirely true. And so I could see times that I have mismanaged patience. I can become a very impatient person. Okay, so now we turn from the partial lifting up in this life to the final lifting up at the end. And his point there is a certain certainty of being lifted up for the humbled under their humbling circumstances. He quotes the promise from 2 Corinthians 5 that if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a house in the heavens, we have a place in the heavens prepared for us by the Lord. It's going to be a perfect lifting up. I read from Hebrews chapter 11, where the believers in the Old Testament looked forward to the fulfillment of the promises, though they did not experience them in their own lives. And so it's like standing with Moses on the hillside looking into the promised land, but not going over, not being able to go over and have that accomplished. But you see it from afar. And that's... that's what you're looking for, and it will happen when you cross over. When we are raised up, we will be raised up on high. And so no matter how humble the circumstances in this life, God will exalt his people beyond a measure that we can even begin to think about. And here he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and where Lazarus was poor and he was sick and he had nothing in this life, but he was exalted far beyond anything that he could have imagined. And that waits for all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be taken out of trouble, we'll be taken out of difficulty, we'll be given a state of rest. Whatever that bad condition was will be reversed. All the sorrows will be gone. The book of Revelation contains that promise that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more death. So we've got that wonderful promise ahead of us. And we are being humbled in this life that we will be clothed with eternal glory in Jesus. And then when we are there, we will not be ever cast down again. So in this life, we can have a partial deliverance and be lifted up for a while and then to be crushed back down even further, perhaps. But when that final deliverance comes, it's perfect and there will never be a casting down again.
Mid-tribulation rapture.
Yeah, right. Okay. He says that the due time for that lifting up is when? When is the due time for the final lifting up? He makes 2 points about it. What? Well, yeah, that would be one of the things that we're getting at. But let's focus on the individual Christian. The individual Christian being humbled. When is the due time?
When our work is done.
Okay, all right. So when the work that God has set for us is done, then we will be lifted up. And so we're not going to die until we have completed the work that He has set for us. So we have work that we're to do, and we're to honor God in all that we do. And we also have things to suffer, and we will not be delivered from those until we have suffered as we ought to. And then the lifting up will come, and that's where he says it's not going to be either sooner or later. We'll look at it, and we'll say that was exactly the right time. Okay. So the final points that he makes two uses. What's the first use?
Let not envy humble cast away their there will come a lifting up to them at length, not here, just yet, to be sure thereafter.
Okay, all right. So we are to continue in our confidence in the Lord, knowing that God is doing His perfect work. And what's the second use? Patience. Okay, once again, patience. And his conclusion is to conclude, we may assure ourselves that God will at length break in pieces the proud, be they never so high, and He will triumphantly lift up the humble, be they never so low. Okay. We have finished. This has been an interesting journey. I have enjoyed it. Good little book. Anybody have any questions or comments at the end of this study?
Crooks until the day we die.
True. We will have crooks until the day we die. That's absolutely true. Okay. I'm going to pass these out and... Oops, wrong book. I'll pass these out and it's a very short book. That was on the table. Everybody's going to get one. We won't be meeting again until January. And so you can probably read this entire thing between now and January. It's not long. There are only, I think, 5... chapters really that we're looking at, and so we'll be looking at it for a period of about 5 weeks just to go over this. So take each chapter a week. Horatius Bonar, Words to Winners of Souls, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Okay.
It will be evangelical.
It has to do with evangelism. It has to do with this was written for ministers of the gospel, but the blurb on the back says it is spiritual, heart-searching counsel to all believers, and especially to ministers of the gospel. So it's a call to put aside everything that interferes with the urgency of spreading the gospel to the lost. He lived from 1808 to 1889, and so it was written in the 19th century, and I think probably it was after the middle of that century when he wrote this. I don't know if it tells the exact date inside. Yes, he's... Yes. All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we've had to study this whole subject of the crook and the lot, the difficulties that come our way by your hand of providence, and the reasons that you do afflict your people for a good purpose and for your glory. And so, Lord, bless us to take to heart all the things that we've studied. We thank you for the men who have gone before us who have understood from your word wonderful promises and deep teaching like this. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would apply to our understanding these things from the Scriptures. Please forgive our sins. Bless us as we prepare to study this concept of giving our all to spread the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.